1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him shall never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of God. This morning, friends, we come to our third study as together we're looking at our covenant, that covenant which was adopted by our members at our AGM last year, that living statement of what it means to be part of a body of believers, and specifically this body of believers here who gather together under the name of New Prestwick Baptist Church. And as we come this morning to the third part of that covenant, we'll look at what it means to be a holy people. What are we actually meaning when we say within that covenant that we will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world? We could maybe have the next slide. To live carefully in the world. It's not good. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that, as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. We sort of broken down into three parts there in that statement, which forms one part within the covenant. A recognition that we, in the way we live our lives, should be different. We touched on that last week when we looked at those words in Deuteronomy. When your children say to you, what is the reason for these things that we do? You know, almost saying, well, why are you different from the rest of the world? We're different because ultimately we don't really belong to this world. We belong to the one who made this world, to God. But as we would live within this world, we're called to do so as a people, set apart by Him and for Him. We can only live this way by His strength. That's why the covenant says, by divine aid. You know how many of us have tried, goodness, it's the first Sunday in February, how many of us have tried New Year resolutions and we say, oh well, it's going to be different this year, you know, and this is the year where it's all going to change, you know. Okay, honest confession, they say, is good for the soul. I don't really know where you find that in the Bible, but here we go, friends. You know, I bought a new set of scales at the beginning of January. They were going to transform things, you know. There they sit in the bathroom. I faithfully step on them every morning. And the good news is, I've not put on any weight since the beginning of January. Bad news is I've not lost any weight since the beginning of January either, but why? When we set out just by our own strength to do things, we are so easily doomed to failure. But we recognize that for any real change, and here I'm speaking about spiritual change, we will seek by divine aid to live this way. What we are being asked in this covenant is not to do something in our strength, but in God's strength, to live in such a way in this world that we deny that which is not of God and those things that are of the world. Why? Because as the covenant continues, remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, we're not going to go there this morning, but the opening verses of Romans chapter 6 are the verses that speak in that way so clearly, that our baptism reminds us that we have been buried and raised again. That old life has been buried. And we've been raised again in newness of life. Didn't come when you went down into the waters of baptism. It came when the Spirit of God came and changed your heart. And our baptisms remind us of that. It's a public testimony of what God has done. But as those who have died to that old life and been come to newness of life in Christ, there is an obligation to lead a new and holy life. I think I've used this illustration before, but it was a long time ago. I'll use it again. And we'll touch on this again as we come to the end of the message. But the reality of living a life that is holy is not simply so that when we come to church on a Sunday, we've all got polished spiritual faces. You know, and living nice, holy lives on a Sunday. It's our life in the world that is seen by all. And I remember hearing this said on one occasion, that the pastor and Bible teacher John MacArthur was traveling on an aeroplane somewhere. And the chap he was sitting next to either engaged him or he engaged him in conversation. And the chap said to him, they were just in general chat, and John MacArthur raised matters of the Christian faith. And John MacArthur was in conversation with them, and the man finally said, "So do you go to church yourself?" And John MacArthur simply said, yeah, I go to church myself. I'd be in church every Sunday." "Oh, what church do you go to?" He said, I go to Grace Church in Sun Valley." "Oh," he says, "you wouldn't catch me going to that church." And John MacArthur, of course, not having revealed the fact that he was the senior minister of that church, said, "Well, why?" He says, "One of the most corrupt lawyers in the whole of Los Angeles goes to that church." And John MacArthur stood in his pulpit the next Sunday morning and said, "I don't know if that was exactly true," he said, "but if that was true, and you're here this morning, you know who you are. And God knows who you are." You see, friends, we could be in church on a Sunday morning and everything appear fine, but our testimony out in the world could be very different. But as we're called to live as a holy people, that new life into which God has brought us by His grace is a life that we're called to reflect in our dealings with the world around us. There have been a number of passages I could have turned to this morning, but I want us to turn to these two parts of 1 Peter, first the second part of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And the first thing we see as we look, and I hope you have your Bibles open with you this morning, is that in verse 13, we're shown that this is not a passive calling. It's not something that just happens. Verse 13 says, "Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled." This isn't just about, well, if God wants me to be holy, let God make me holy. No. This is active. Prepare your minds for action. It starts in the mind. That's where so much of this starts. Being committed in our minds. You know, in Romans chapter 12, I was joking with someone during the week, they're not here. Funnily enough, we always seem to end up in Romans. But in Romans chapter 12, what does Paul says there? What does he say? Verse 2, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's Romans 12, verse 2, for any who are taking notes. Romans, written by Paul. 1 Peter, written by Peter. Same message from both of them. It's in the mind. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. He's saying, make this your mindset. This isn't passive. There is grace that will be given you when Christ is revealed. That is your goal. Keep going. Live for Him. Don't live for yourself. What sort of children are we? Again, he takes that same word as Paul uses. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires. You know, so readily, I don't know about you, but I can relate to the Apostle Paul when he says, the things I know I should do are the things I do, and the things that I know I shouldn't do are the things I end up doing. And Peter here says, don't conform. That's certainly how it was before you came to know the Lord Jesus in ignorance. But He's called you. And the God who has called you to Himself, the God who called each one of us when we not only heard the gospel, but by God's Spirit responded to that gospel call and put our trust in Jesus. This God is holy. And He calls us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different in this world because He is called holy. It's not passive. It's something we're to be actively seeking. But notice it's also precious. Just running from verse 17 through to verse 21. We see this lovely example. This is Peter saying, so this is why. This is why. You are special. You are different. Some of us can perhaps imagine that, well, being a Christian is just like being an ordinary person, but having your sins forgiven. And you can still live the way you want to because my life's my own. I'm sorry, friends, but the news is this. At the moment you were born again by the Spirit of God, your life was not your own any longer. Your life was His. You had been purchased. You had been redeemed. And you weren't purchased or redeemed, as Peter says, with something perishable like silver or gold. The thing that the world says, that's where our money is, that's where our value is, that's where our security is. Put it into precious metals. Precious metals will buy no one their place in heaven. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can secure for us the forgiveness and the life that one day will lead us home. Peter says, this precious lamb, this lamb without blemish or defect, the Lord Jesus Christ, was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for your sake. It's through Him you believe in God. The one who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This precious Lamb of God who was crucified for us is your hope, my hope, the only hope of eternal life. And since He is, we're called therefore to live our lives for Him. You see, friends, there's much of this world that's passing, that one day will be gone. But there is that which is eternal. And having been brought into saving faith and a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are living within that eternal. It's not passing, as we would read in verse 22 to 24. That which is of this world is perishable. But that which has been born again by the Spirit of God is imperishable. And notice with me in verse 22 there, what Peter is saying. This purifying, this obedience to the Word of God, is something that manifests in a particular way. Verse 22. So that you have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. The heart that is holy is a heart that is loving, that has love for our brothers and for our sisters in the Lord. As Peter says, you've been born again. Not of perishable seed that sort of each spring just grows up and the wild flowers and then is gone again by the autumn. But no. What you have been brought into is something that is permanent. What God has brought you into His family, into His kingdom, is not something that is just going to pass away. It is something that will last forever. Why? Verse 25. The word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Friends, your salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. but that which we know to be true of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which we know to be true concerning our salvation, is that which we find in God's Word. His written Word. The Word that will stand forever. And the Word, as Peter says, that was preached to you. So this holy calling is not something that simply comes passively and just happens to us, as it were. It's something we've to work at. It's precious. Because we've been purchased with the blood of Christ. And although so much of this world is passing, that which we have been called into is permanent. It is founded on the Word of God. And as we move on into chapter 2 and on to our next slide, we'll see that not only are we to be a holy calling, but we are to live as a holy people. Kind of starts with telling us things we need to get rid of. Friday at lunchtime, I was with someone and he was showing me a warehouse. And he says, but before it can actually be any practical use, we need to get rid of the rubbish. We need to get rid of the rubbish. Can I tell you something, dear ones? Before we can be any practical use to our God, there's times when we need to get rid of the rubbish. Therefore, rid yourselves, says Peter in verse 1 of chapter 2, of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What one of you are reading those words and your minds are going back to words that might have seemed silly? I tell you, it was just the actions that were silly. There was nothing silly at all about the words that you maybe sang in Sunday school and it said, look them out. Get them gone. All the little bunnies in the field of corn. Envy, jealousy, malice, pride. They must never in our hearts abide. Come on, own up, confess, have you sung it? We've sung it. Can I ask you, dear ones, are we still living it? Are we still in seeking day by day to make sure the rubbish is cleared out? Peter says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. To grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Some say, but didn't Paul criticize people and say, but you know, you're still on milk and you should be on meat. It's a different situation. It's a different situation. Paul was addressing people who were kind of like the ones in Amy Grant's song, Fat Baby, that said, you know, he's just a fat baby, he wants his bottle, and he don't mean baby. He's sampled solid food once or twice, but he says doctrine leaves him cold as ice. No, I mean, that's what Paul was addressing. He was saying, you know, just get on to solid food. What Peter is saying here is that milk, that pure natural milk that a mother feeds her baby that has everything that she needs to give to that baby for that baby to thrive and grow. He says, for you as a newborn Christian, that milk is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, you know, the way the NIV sets it out, they moves that into a new chapter. Keep this in mind, friends. When Peter wrote this epistle, he didn't put the chapters in. He didn't put the chapters in. What we've just read in verse 1 and 2 and on into 3 flows naturally from what Peter was saying in the previous verse about the word that has been preached to them. That's their food. That's their nourishment. That's what they grow on. But there is a new standard. It's a new way to live. Not with the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander and the deceit. But instead by growing and maturing in the Word of God. The Lord is good. He's better than that stuff. How many of you, let me ask you, have been the victims of deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander? Didn't feel nice, did it? Felt rotten. That's why God says to us in His Word, why would you want that? When in your new life you can actually grow in that which is pure. May grow up in your salvation, having tasted that the Lord is good. I'm told that some babies will drink anything. But other babies are very hard to get onto formula if their mum's been feeding them. I believe part of what Peter is saying to us here is, once we've really got a taste for what is true, once we've got a taste for the pure Word of God, why would we even want to go back to something else? Let's keep in the Word, friends. Let's keep in the Word. Not only a new standard of how we should live, but a new status. And that runs from verse 4 through to verse 10 this morning, really just picking out four ways in which that is expressed in this new status. We're a spiritual house. You know? It would only be a matter of years from Peter having written these words until the house of God would lie in ruins, because the temple in Jerusalem was demolished in AD 70. And for so many people, that was the house of God, the temple. The temple was gone. But Peter says, no, in your hearts. In your hearts, God is building a spiritual house. You're being built into a spiritual house. Like living stones. Each and every person made alive by God's Spirit, having a place within God's purpose, within God's plan. Can I ask you, friends, this morning, are you actively seeking to find out and play out your part, even in a local sense in our church? What your part is that living stone, one of those living stones that God is using to build His church. Each and every one of us is a part of that, born again by God's Spirit. We're not called to be a pile of bricks at the side. We're called to be slotted in. I don't know about you, but I've watched examples of dry stained diking. You know, building walls without any mortar. And the expert wall builder or diker or whatever they're called is able to take just the piece and it fits in there, and another piece fits in there, and a piece goes in there. And before you have this strong, stable wall, it's as if every piece is holding all the other pieces together. That's what God's building. As He takes you and as He takes me. And as He builds us into His house. And the one that holds it all together is the precious cornerstone. The Lord Jesus. But into this which He is building by His grace, this precious stone, He has called us. And those who believe in Him see Him just as He is. Our precious cornerstone. But friends, for those who don't see Jesus for who He is, rather than being the stone that becomes their solid rock. He becomes the stone that they trip up over. Peter continues and speaks of those stumbling because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Goodness, there's plenty of pages and commentaries been written on that. But you know, in John 3, just after verse 16, where it has those wonderful words that God so loved the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John goes on just a few verses later to record the truth that those who don't believe in him stand condemned already, because all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Jesus is the only way out of that. It's not as if we somehow all have lives that are neutral and just tip one way or the other and there'll be a final day of reckoning and we hope we tip on the positive rather than negative. No, John 3 says we all stand condemned. But God so loved the world that whoever believes, gave his only son that whoever believes will not perish, but have that life. And brought into that family, we become, yes, a chosen people. Not just there, as it were, by random chance. Bible says chosen in Christ from before the earth's foundation to be part of what God is doing. A royal priesthood. Back in the Old Testament days, there was the Levitical line. You had to be born of Levi to be able to go, as it were, and be part of the priestly service in the temple. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. That holy nation, friends, that Peter speaks of, is a kingdom made up of men and women and boys and girls redeemed from all the nations of the earth, making one new people, the people of God. This is something that we are called by his grace to be a part of. A world where so many people say, do I belong anywhere? Do I fit anywhere? You know, is there a purpose for me in this whole world? Or am I just the product of some series of chance events? Friends, come to Christ and discover that not only were you chosen in his eternal purposes from even before this earth was created, but he has purposed that he will show his grace to you in eternity for all eternity. And he made that clear not only by sending his son to give his life, but raising his son from the dead, so that we know our hope is in him. That's the proof. That's the evidence that is ours. So finally, again, in a final challenge at verse 11, Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, you know, not aliens in the X Factor sort of sense of aliens, no aliens in the sense of people who say, I actually don't seem to belong here. And Peter says, through the word of God, that's because you're only visiting. You're actually part of God's eternal kingdom. So as aliens and strangers, as people who don't actually just fit in as part of the whole scheme, don't go after your sinful desires. They're warring against your soul. Instead, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Elsewhere in Scripture, we find it clearly stated that you shouldn't feel sorry if you get into trouble because you've done wrong things. But if you get into trouble because you've done the right thing for the sake of Christ, then don't worry. Just keep living for Him. Keep living the way He would have you live. Because there may come a day when, having seen the way you've lived, their lives will change. And they too will give glory to God on the day He comes. No small number, friends, of captors, of persecutors, whose lives have been changed as they witnessed the lives of those they persecuted. As they witnessed them live their lives for Jesus. I send you out this morning, this afternoon, into this world and say, may we all live lives from 1 Peter 1 and 2. May we all live holy lives. Not only for the glory of God in this place, but for the testimony of the gospel in the world. We are going to sing together a hymn which again reminds us that to seek to do this in our strength and our power is quite frankly pointless. But in God's strength, by His power, it is not only possible, but will bring Him glory. O breath of life, come sweeping through us.